Thankful to for the saints here, for the hospitality that was offered to us, for accepting us, and for the peace and the confidence and the joy that we have we were able to do this. Because as John reminds us, there's no greater joy than to know that our children walk in truth. And we see that universities are increasingly becoming graveyards for the faith of our young people, and we will not have it. We refuse to give any of our young people up. We will fight for their souls. We will be ones who will stand in guard in our season. And yet, may the Lord's will be done through all this. And so again, thank you. Thank you. And so to those of you who we can see and those of you who can see us, thank you. About 2 years ago, if we had said this is how we're going to do a church, you would have all protested. You would have had some meetings, but this is how we're doing things. And things have changed. We're waiting for a new normal. You know, we're waiting for the normal, going back to normal. I'm not sure whether that's going to happen. And that is not for us to be concerned about, but to ask, why? What is happening? Why is this? What is it that the Lord is leading us to? Is it for us to be like a typical Christian, to put our feet up and say the Lord's coming anyway, so there's nothing to be done? Or do we say it's time for a great reset? You know, things need to be adjusted. In Toronto, there's been this exodus of people moving away to suburbs and as far as Niagara areas, because they've begun to realize that long hours of work and commitment to work and, you know, just being so focused on work is not getting them anywhere. It's time to leave and to reprioritize. Is that the way we respond? We got to ask ourselves that. we had many babies who were born during COVID season, and I'm not sure whether you felt that, but as we went to, as you would have gone and seen those babies, we did too, and they had not gotten used to noise or sound or seeing people, and their first response was crying. You know, these kids, they've grown through a whole year with that social interaction. We're not used to loud noise now. I'm not sure whether you've experienced that. You know, things have changed. And as elders, there were two questions we've been asking. One question is, how do we re-engage the church members, the saints within the church? Because in some sense, we've gotten used to attending church at home online, 5 minutes up, 5 minutes prior, you wake up, or you know, and then just get ready in your PJs, I guess, to attend church. But we are saying, for that time, that's okay. But for now, we are saying it's, you know, we need to come back. We need to re-engage. And second, the community. The church has been absent for more than a year and a half in the community. And if the community gets to understand, well, the church has not made any difference to us, then we may have lost an opportunity to be a witness to them. So we've got some hard questions to ask. And I want to submit to you that the best question to ask is, what's God about? Where's his heart at? How do I get to know God? I was reading, not reading, I'm sorry, but I came across this quote by J.I. Packer. He was talking about, you know, many of us know about God, but we don't necessarily know God. And there's a difference, you will understand, between knowing about God, about the things about God, and knowing God himself. And so J.I. Packer, in his quote, is saying, how do I move from knowing about God to know God? So you take things that I know about God, and I study, meditate, pray things, you know, of God, repeat back to God the things that I've studied and meditated. So as I do that, then I get to know God. There is this journey. And our children, our young people have been taught about God. And our prayer is that they move along this path. Get to the place where their faith is strong and firm and unshakable. Set on the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve nothing greater. We ask for nothing later. Greater, sorry, I'm lexdyslexic. I'm getting my words properly here. But then I get what you know, what I'm trying to say here. But the fact of the matter is we got to get to know this God. And so, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11, and I want to read to you from verse 27. And as I read this passage to you, I want to remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ told Philip. In John chapter 14, the Lord tells Philip, "Have I been with you for so long and you haven't known me?" And I think that's probably one of the strongest rebukes that we can ever hear from the Lord. Have I been with you for so long and then you haven't known me? If you talk to my wife and say, "Hey, would you tell me a little more about your husband?" And she and he would say, "Yeah, he is, you know, handsome and you know, he gives you all the vital statistics: how old I am, what's my weight, what's my age, and all, everything about me." But has no word to say about to tell about who I am as a person, then she would have missed the point. But the scariest point is she knows me. I have to walk into a room and she'll look at me and she said, "What's wrong with you?" Right? And our prayer and our cry and our desire is for all of us to be able to say, you know, the question often asked is, "What's the will of God? What's the will of God?" You know why we don't know the will of God is because we don't know God. So keeping that in mind, would you, I don't know if you have this habit of rising up and read God's word. If you'd like to, please stand up. But I want to read to you from God's word. Please, if you will. Matthew chapter 11. I'll read from verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, oh Father, that as we wait to hear from you, would you hide me in the shadow of the cross? May it not be me, but your words, your voice, your sound, your prompting, the stirring of your heart that speaks to us, that counsels us, that teaches us, that meets us in our time and the place of need. So that, oh God, through the hearing of your word, we'll see Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus Christ, the Lord's name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. I was reading a book by Dan Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly. If you get your hands on that book, please read it. And the reason I've been spending some time looking at this word, this passage, is because of that. And what I want to draw from here is three things. One is know the Lord, know the heart of the Lord. Second is learn the heart of the Lord. And the third is imitate the heart of the Lord. Know, learn, imitate. Well, look at these three things. So first is know the heart. And he says, come to me. Come to me. That's where it begins. This verse 28. It says, come to me. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I want you to notice that in Matthew is the only place we get this invitation where he says, come to me. As he says this, it's important that we look at the context. It really starts from chapter 8 or even before, but chapter 8 is a good place to start, that the Spirit of the Lord brought our attention to this morning as to how Jesus is teaching, he is preaching, he is healing, he is doing all these works. And then just prior to chapter 11, where we are at, from 20 to 24, he now utters woes on three cities. Because after all the work that has been done, they have remained unrepentant. And so he tells Chorazin in verse 21 and Bethsaida and then Capernaum, these three cities that Jesus says, woe to you. Such work has been done. Such mighty works have been done, but you have remained unrepentant. I don't know if you had an opportunity to go to Israel, but if you go even today, these three cities are they lay in ruins. And so it's in that context of people who were not willing to listen to this mighty words and works of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus says, come. And then we looked at verse 27, which is really the revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, I know the Father, and he knows me, so come. You want to know who I am? You want to know my heart? Come. Because Spurgeon puts it this way, you can't really put better words the way Spurgeon wordsmiths. He says, in the four gospel accounts given to us, Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, 89 chapters of biblical text, there's only this one place where Jesus tells us about his heart. So he says, come. He's the one who reveals to us the Father. Come. You see, who is coming? The ones who labor and are weary. The weird thing about being weary is that we don't want to take up on the offer, on the invitation. I don't know if you knew, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, pray with me for an hour as I go. And he comes back and he sees them sleeping. It says that they were too sorrowful to pray. That's a good psychological statement, I guess, a psychology of our being. When we grieve, when we are weary, when we are tired, when we are not at rest, the only one place that we ought to go or listen to this invitation to come is one thing that we don't do. We just are reluctant. We think that we have to, spruce ourselves, clean ourselves up before we go to the Lord. We are like going to the dentist. I'm not sure whether, you've been able to go to a dentist in this past year in a bit, but on the day before you go to the dentist, you get up, brush your teeth, you floss your teeth, you do everything, because when you go to the dentist, you don't want the dentist to say, you've not been flossing. Right? We want to do that with our God. God says, it's okay, come. You don't need to be window dressing anymore. Sometimes we are church, we are window dressing. Our churches have become sometimes, it's intended to be a hospital for the sick. But we have to wear a mask, literally and figuratively. Because we think, I won't be accepted if I show who I am. And Jesus is saying, no, you come as you are. Come as you are. So if you're tired or weird, come. Come to this invitation. Come knowing that you don't have to meet God halfway through. Can you imagine if, you know, when it starts again, I guess I'm not sure whether you're doing it already, but somebody's invited you for dinner. Would you tell the person, would you bring the dinner on your dining table halfway through? I'll meet you there. Or would you go to the person's house? With a response for an invitation, it's either a yes or a no. And God invites us to come. Because this God who invites us, he did not just leave heaven for us, but he endured hell for us. So come. Come knowing, as Jonathan Edwards puts it, it's an ocean without shore or bottom. That's the kind of love with which he invites us. Come, come. Come knowing the paradox of this invitation. The one who invites is the Holy One. When, you know, after we've taken a shower or whatever it is, we don't want to get back to the kitchen to clean up or do whatever. We just cleaned ourselves. And so we are the ones who, when we think we are clean, we don't want to deal with something that can make us unclean. But the paradox of this God, this God's call is this, that the Holy One is calling us in our, as we are, to come to him, to come. You know, 2020 has made us very hyper aware of clean surfaces and super wary of other people. So we know what that means when Jesus, the clean one, if you would, the Holy One, is calling us as we are. Just a few verses above, look at verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The name that he was called with contempt is the name that he takes upon himself, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The context of Luke 15 with the prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost coin, is that the Pharisees accused him. See him. He welcomes and he eats with sinners. That's the God I want to talk to you about, my friends. He invites you. The friend of tax collectors. The Holy One who calls us. That's the paradox of this call. But at the same time, I want you to understand he's not indifferent to sin. See, when we show grace, we compromise, right? We took the 401, and then I think it's the 417. We were supposed to do 100. We were doing 120. And if the police catches us and he says, okay, what were you doing? 120. Did I break the law? Yes, I did break the law. Will he catch me? No, because I've got grace. Grace for us is compromise, but not with my Lord. Grace has come at great cost. So he doesn't compromise. His holiness is not compromised when he gives grace. And this we see in verse 21 and 24 as he's telling the Pharisees, and the cities, the hypocrisy and the pride, and he judges them for unrepentance. Grace in the call, which is not a compromise that's come at a cost. So this very heart of mine has found rest in this person. And yet as I come, I'm beginning to see that I know the doctrines of grace, but I don't know the culture of grace. I know what it means to, I can give you definitions about grace. I can speak 2 hours about grace. I can, I can tell from the Bible where, grace is found. I can tell you in Greek and Hebrew, backwards, frontwards, upwards, downwards. I can do all that with grace, but do I show grace? Am I the one who received grace as one who is grace myself, embodiment of grace to the ones who are meet? And I say that I'm not. One of the things that we are speaking among ourselves as leadership is that we want to be a loving leadership. We were talking about it, my wife and I, as we were coming. Our understanding of holiness and about leadership is strict and restrict. Our understanding of holiness is that if I'm strict, if I have all these disciplines in place, if I, as our brother Brian was saying, if I come to church on time, if I got my tie straight and all of those, that's my understanding of holiness. Well, he's a holy man, a holy woman. So there is a strictness that we have understood holiness about, or restrict. As elders, sometimes you think, oh, don't do this, do this, do that, do this, don't do that. We've had these measures in place. But that's not what I see in grace, where he upholds the law without compromise. He brings grace. And how then will I do that? And I also see in Jesus Christ that what I'm, as I begin to know him, is that I'm beginning to see that it's a rest for my soul. Verse 29, it's a rest for my soul. It's a rest for my soul, not for my body. I'll get that as Romans 8:23 says, for the we wait eagerly for the adoption of sins, for the redemption of our bodies. But this is rest for our souls. We need rest for our souls. We were talking about reset. It's not reset that we need, but we need rest for our soul. In times like this, what we need is rest. And we find that in Jesus Christ. Now also see, as I come to him, that his heart is not infected with disappointment. My grace is, if I tell someone something and I tell them again, and I'm tell them again as part of the discipleship, or as part of my own son, I guess, I started to think that, oh, I've told him so many times, he's still not learned. There is this sense of disappointment. That's the kind of the grace that I show. But here he says, come. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And that's the second one I want you to look at. Learn the heart of Jesus. You've got to know him to learn from him. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I don't know if you thought about this, and we seem to protest almost. Lord, I thought you're going to give me freedom. You're going to just, give me relief. But you're saying, take this yoke upon you. Take this yoke upon you. Like, why? Why would I? The preacher didn't tell me that. Preacher said, come to Jesus. There is love, peace, joy, and all of those. He never spoke about a yoke. I think oftentimes we want the God of comfort rather than the God of comforts, of all comforts. We want comfort for ourselves and not find rest for our soul. Eagerly looking to comfort our body rather than finding the rest for our soul. And so he says, take my yoke upon you. And the context is the Pharisees were laying laws which are heavy that themselves did not want to follow. But Jesus says, come to me, my yoke is light. He is the alpha male. He is the alpha ox who takes on the weight of the yoke upon himself. And you come alongside and you partner together in this life that has called you to. He says, come to me. But we protest. We say, no, I want freedom. We think being unhinged is freedom. Being unhinged gets you off the rails. You got to hook yourself to the right person. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen to this. If you're drowning, okay? Let's say you're drowning. I don't know how many of you don't know how to swim. But if you're drowning and somebody throws a life jacket at you, would you say, I'm drowning here. Don't give me something else to do. Like, I've got to wear now. Like, I'm drowning. Do you understand? I'm drowning. You're telling me to wear a life jacket? It sounds like something like that. That's what's happening in among us as Christians. And so, once I take time to know the heart of God, once I understand who my God is, once I understand, as A.W. Tozer puts it, when I know my God, I know that all the attributes of God are for me, that God does not sin against me. God will not do anything which is wrong. I can trust him. I know that he knows best. I know that his will is the greatest, that for me to trust his will is a better thing than to trust my own intuition. I can learn that when he says, take my yoke upon you, it's a good thing for me. It's a good thing. And it says, my yoke is light and easy. You know, the word light is like lightweight, souffle. I mean, I'm in Ottawa now. I have to try a little French, I guess, but light. Like if you're into cycling, you know, the carbon frames that you have, light. It's light. It is light. And then we have the word easy. The word easy, among many things, it's manageable and all that, but the word is kind. It's a kind yoke. The kindness of God that has appeared to mankind. That's the word. It's kind. It's light and it's kind. The world will never give us that. It has a good marketing department. Our young people fall for it. But it is kind. When, you know, if I were to ask you to draw your picture of holiness, I don't know if you will draw. What would you draw? What would you draw, right? And God says the best picture would be that of a yoke. Not the kind of yoke that the Pharisees are putting, heavy and without grace, but light and kind, that hinges me, that settles me, that puts me on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will only learn from somebody who I have come to know and to trust. So know his heart and now learn his heart. Because as Dan Ortlund in his book, he says, our heart is a lawish heart captured by the laws, but his is a lavish heart. Grace that abounds. Amazing, isn't it? Because then he goes on to say, because why? I'm gentle and lowly of heart. I'm meek and lowly of heart. Meek meaning I'm gentle, I'm humble. Or lowly meaning low estate, being cast down, not rising far from the ground. You see, this is not a picture that we draw for ourselves. But Jesus is saying, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. You see, when I come and understand, know the heart of Jesus, when I learn from him, I'm seeing that his holiness does not extinguish his forgiveness. What does that mean? His fact that when he says, I'm meek and I'm lowly, I am not able to bring this great, mighty God to my level of understanding. We cannot. Lowly and meekness, when he came, he made himself accessible to us. That's the word. Just because he's accessible to us, he is not like us. And yet, this one is the one who forgives us. Isaiah 6 is one of the greatest examples. Think about it. Isaiah just says, my eyes have seen the Lord. Woe is me. My eyes have seen the Lord. And then right after, we see the forgiveness of God for Isaiah. Lamentations is another wonderful book. I'm not sure whether you understood it this way, but Lamentations has got 6 chapters. It's got, each of those is a lament. Each of those chapters, except the one in the center, chapter 3, the others are 22 verses each. In chapter 3, it's got 66 verses. And the verse that's in the middle, verse 33, it says like this, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. The verse right in the middle, it's Lamentations. You see, Jeremiah, we believe it's Jeremiah. He is lamenting of the sins and the destruction that's come as a result. And right in the center, he says he does not afflict from the heart. You see what it means? 42 times we read in the Old Testament that God was provoked to anger, but never do we read that he was provoked to mercy. You see, mercy is him. That's who he is. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the Lord says, repeating what we read in the Old Testament. He's provoked to anger, but we are photonegatives. We are the ones who need to be provoked to love. We are told that in Hebrews, provoke one another to love. We need to be provoked to love, but he is mercy personified. I get to learn this from him. And we learn that he is love covered in the flesh. And so we can sing that Man of Calvary, isn't it? God Almighty, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who says, God so high is now so nigh. Ah, beautiful that is, my brothers, my sisters. Every other God, every other people, they're either transcendent or they're immanent. They are too far off that they don't know who that God is, have no relationship with that God, or they're just like him or them or her, just like us. But in Jesus Christ, we have seen this great God make himself accessible to us. And he says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. Now I'll give you rest and take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So having known the Lord, having learned of the Lord, now we have a responsibility, to imitate who he is, imitate him. You see, one of the things that we tend to tell our children, and I think, I hope you don't, but we hear the word say is follow your heart. You want to do something, follow your heart. And we know that is a lie from the pit of hell, because Jeremiah tells us that our heart is desperately wicked and it cannot be trusted. It's deceptive. So if I tell my son or anybody to follow their heart, I'm asking them to follow a deceptive heart. And so we don't ask them to follow their heart. We ask them to follow God's heart. Having known God, having learned of him, now we follow. There was another article that I read, and I thought that really helped me understand how to answer this question. The question that was asked is, now I have the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus has given a new heart to me. So can I not follow that now? Now I know the Spirit of God is in me. But you see, the issue is what has been given to us positionally is not perfected practically. And so with this new heart that I have, I don't follow this heart, but this heart is helping me to follow God's heart. To follow him, imitate him. Because as we have heard, imitation is the best form of followership. If you follow somebody, if you want to follow somebody, if you really think there's something, you follow the person. That is what we are seeing here. The best way I demonstrate that I'll be his disciple, the best way that I can show that this person, this God who came down as man is worth following, is by following. And the best way, my family gets to know, my neighbors get to know, my colleagues get to know, is by following Jesus. You know, the reason I'm saying this, just a rebuke that the Lord told Philip, that have I been with you for so long and have not known you? Now pray to God that our neighbors, our colleagues, those in the community are not able to say to you as they would say to me back home, have I been with you, Vijay, for so long and I haven't known Jesus? Have I been with you so long, with you, that I haven't known Jesus? Maybe this is a good time to ask, to implore and to learn the heart of Jesus, know the heart of Jesus. So I'll commit to learn the heart of Jesus. Now I'd say that it's in imitating him, because my belief must be seen in my behavior. What I know to be true must be real in my life. What I know about God must translate to actions, because I know God. Now I pray this to be true for all of us, because this invitation that's come to me, all who labor, is still open. The Bible ends with an invitation. In Revelation chapter 22, and let's turn to that, Revelation 22, and I'll stop there. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. May they come. May you come. If there's anyone here who hasn't understood what it means to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know, to have your sins forgiven, to find a rest for your soul, accept this invitation. What you need is not a reset, it's rest. And may God give each one of us this opportunity, this responsibility, this stewardship burden, the divine burden, that those of us who we interact with, that they can find a rest for their souls, so that it's a reset of their lives. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that my inability to express some thoughts would not hinder you, O Lord, that you will continue to allow them to ponder and meditate and to study, bring afresh thoughts, Lord, that will attach itself to what they've heard. And so they'll have this grand and beautiful and glorious view of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that never be diminished. And so as they know God, as they learn, know of your heart, they learn from your heart, that they will be imitators, because that's what this world needs in times like these. May this be true, O Lord. We thank you, we love you. In Jesus Christ, the Lord's name, amen.
Redeem, how I love to proclaim, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, this child and forever I am. Think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and given me songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, his child and forever I am. His child and forever.